Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. This is part three of our series on the immortality of the soul. What does the Scripture say about this topic? And that's all that really matters. What does the Scripture say? And in our last time together, I gave you the 857 references to the Hebrew words nephesh and the Greek word psuche. And the reason why I did that is because the Word of God is our only standard when it comes to this. And I gave you also my personal experience in the search for truth with regards to the soul. And I want to move on from here. And I want to talk about, well, it's a little bit more about my personal experience, but I want to declare my faith in the Word of God. At the very beginning of these studies, I want to tell you how everything I base my beliefs on when it comes to God is found in the Holy Scriptures. And that's the first and most important thing I want to tell you. I believe that the Bible, the sacred scriptures, are inspired by God. They're given by inspiration, and that goes down to the very words. Everything else that I believe when it comes to understanding God, everything else I believe is based upon this foundation, the foundation of the Word of God. If we overthrow the Word of God, you can overthrow everything else I believe. And I wanted to declare that. Now, when I say the verbal inspiration, when every word of God is inspired, I mean that the words that God have chosen were chosen by God. And the thoughts in here are God's thoughts. The very words that are used express God's thoughts. I believe the Bible is a revelation from God given through men that He chose, like apostles like Peter and Paul and Old Testament prophets and so forth. And this, He's watched over this word so that we would know His words, what He has said. Now, when people speak, when people talk to each other, a lot of times we just use our words at random. They don't always mean a whole lot, which is unfortunate. We don't always mean what we say, but that's how man is. We throw out our words here and there, and sometimes I've been having discussions with people sometimes when they get mad at me when I take them at their words, because I think words are important, how we speak to each other, but for the most part, people just don't want you to follow their words, you know. Even in politics, people say, well, don't listen to exactly what that politician said. It's not his words that matter. He didn't really mean that, you know, but that's how we are, because we're careless. But God, when He gives out His words, each word is weighted and measured, and He selects His words with intention. See, that's how God speaks. Not one of His words, and I'm going to quote you, and I mentioned Otis Sellers last time, and here's what he says. No word He has used will ever be found to be too heavy or too light. None are too strong or too weak. When God uses a word, it is because it is the only word that would express His thoughts. And that is perfect, beautiful. There's not a word of God that is too strong or too weak, too heavy or too light. When God speaks, He means what He says, and He says what He means. And that's my faith in the Word of God. I believe that the Bibles, the normal Bibles we have today from Genesis to Revelation, those contain the words of God in the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. And I believe that based on 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And again, these studies are based on this fact that the Bible is the Word of God, that every word in scripture is God-breathed. And so all the arguments I'm going to present in this series are based on that standpoint. They're from that standpoint. And let me just say this. There's not a person listening who will accept the findings here I'm going to present to you if you do not believe in verbal inspiration. If you don't believe in verbal inspiration, nothing I say is really going to matter to you. And verbal inspiration must be accepted as a fact, and it must be received, and if not, you will not be able to uncover or recover the truth. And that's just the way it is. That's how any movement toward God throughout the centuries has always been a movement back toward what He has said. So that's my faith in the Word of God. Let me just say this. I've been studying this book my whole life, ever since I was a teenager. There has not gone a day by where I haven't studied this book. This book has meant more. It is my life. The scriptures are my life because it's about my God. I've suffered for this book. I've lost income because of this book. And as I used to be a pastor, I lost the pastor job when I came to the truth regarding hell, and I taught it. I didn't hold on to what I had before because my denomination held on to it, so I lost money there. I've never allowed donors to the ministry to deter me from this book. A lot of people, when they donate to ministries, they think that means that they own you. Well, I can't be bought because this book means more to me than donations. It means more to me than anything, and I'm willing to suffer for it. I'm willing willing to go hungry for it, because I esteem his words more necessary than my daily food. So when it comes to the word of God and understanding God, I cannot be bought. And I want to say that at the outset here, because a lot of people will declare that those of us so-called soul sleepers and universalists are, you know, they call us liberals and we don't believe the Bible and all that stuff. And I just want to say right off the bat, that's nonsense. Nobody on this planet believes this book more than I do. I take second place to nobody when it comes to believing the book. And you could take second place to nobody as well. So there's not a person alive who believes this book more than I do. I believe every word of God is pure, and that's why I spend so much time studying it. Now, having said what I just said, how do we apply this to the subject of immortality? Well, here it is. We, in our last lesson, I told you about the 857 references to soul in the Old and New Testaments. And we trust that you are sufficiently you sufficiently revere these scriptures so as to be ready to submit to every statement it says on this topic. And once the scriptures are declares what it says about the soul, that we're going to bow before it, right? So if the scriptures say the soul is immortal, we bow before the scriptures. However, vice versa, if the scriptures say the soul isn't immortal, we should equally bow. And that's where the rub is, beloved. As I said before, there's a fork in the road you have to come into. You will come to when you study the Word of God, where you have to make a decision. And you got to make those decisions regardless of what it's going to cost you. And so having said that, now, when we examine the 857 references, what do we find? And let me just say what I found. That when you examine the 857 references, when you go through the Old Testament, the book of Moses, when you go through the prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, the Acts, the letters of the New Testament, and the book of Revelation, and finally, when you reach the last reference in the New Testament, we are confronted with the astounding fact that not once, not one single time in all the 857 references from Genesis to Revelation throughout the whole Bible is there ever found a statement which would ever give us any idea whatsoever that the soul is immortal. Never once do we read about immortal souls or never dying souls or eternal souls or anything like that. Not once. And so when I see that, when I go through all the 857 references, when I read Genesis through Revelation in my personal studies, and that's how you should study this, by the way, as I said, reading through your Bible cover to cover, and notice every time this word nephesh and suke occurs, and when you do that, you will find that never once is the soul connected with immortality. Not a single time. And so who are you going to believe? Who are you going to bow before? And I bow before Scripture. Now, before we go any further, I want to ask this question. If the soul is never said to be immortal, does the Scripture say anyone does possess immortality? Well, let's figure that out. The Greek word aphthartos occurs 7 times in the New Testament. It's rendered immortal and incorruptible. Then there's another Greek word, aphtharsia, and let me spell that first one. Aphthartos is aphthartos. It occurs 7 times. And then the second word is aphtharsia, aphtharsia. It occurs 7 times. It's rendered immortality, incorruption, sincerity. That's how that's rendered. And then there's the word athanasia, athanasia, and it occurs 3 times. It's rendered immortality. And by the way, the word is used of God in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 6:16. And let me just grab my scriptures here as I read it. 1 Timothy 6:16, referring to God, who only, now notice this, who only, God only. So only hath immortality. There's that word, immortality. And who dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. So he only hath immortality, according to 1 Timothy 6:16. And thus, as a result, only God hath immortality. That's the conclusion you come to. Thus, the Greek philosophers and the theologians are wrong. And so let us once again remind ourselves, as we said at the outset of these studies, let us remind ourselves of the words of Satan in Genesis 3. He said, "Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall be as gods." Those are the words of Satan. And let us take our place with the word of God and brand the devil's statement as a lie. Let's just do that. Let's take the side of God. And anyone who follows the serpent's lead in this, we say they're gravely mistaken on this subject. Now, I'm not saying that people who believe in hell are unsaved or unbelievers or whatever. No, I'm saying they're mistaken on this particular subject. Terribly mistaken. So what we've learned is immortality is only God's possession, and it can only be possessed by people as a gift from God. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It doesn't say they're kept alive. It doesn't say when they're dead, they're actually kept alive. No, they'll be made alive. You're either dead or alive. And so so immortality is the possession of God alone. Only, as we saw in 1 Timothy 6, 16. Man only gets immortality as a gift from God. So man is not immortal. The soul is not immortal. When you go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, never once do you read, as we find in the language of philosophers and theologians, all this stuff about the immortality of the soul. And so again, the fork in the road, who are you going to believe? Now I trust that you're going to do your homework and go through and read every reference to the Hebrew word and the Greek word for soul in both Old and New Testament, and when you do those studies, you will come to these conclusions. And I pray that when you come to that fork in the road, that you make the right decision. Do you know why? Because it's for your joy. It's for your peace. God's truth brings peace and joy, and I want that for you. All right, we're going to stop there. We're going to pick up in our next studies. We're going to continue on this series on the immortality of the soul. It's Dan Sheridan here. It's been a pleasure spending this time with you. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether...